If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Genesis this morning as we continue our study in this marvelous book. This is, of course, is part two. I don't know how many parts this is going to be, simply because there's so much richness here. I've broken it down, as you'll see in our outline today, and we'll just get to the first section of the outline today. If you've ever spent any time at all researching anything on Amazon.com, if you've ever strolled through Walmart, you will quickly notice that everything manufactured in our society is stamped with the manufacturer's name. Think about it. Clothes that you are wearing even now as you sit there, your shoes, your shirt, the car you came in on. Not so much the horse, but the car you came in on. Honda, Chevy, Ford, all of these things. Even the Bible that you hold in your hand has the stamp of its maker. Sometimes it's Gideon, sometimes it's Thomas Nelson. But did you know this morning that you carry the imprint of your maker? Did you know that there is something special about you that makes you unique among all of God's creation? Did you know that? Have you pondered that at all? Sometimes it's good to focus on our sinfulness, but also, too, I think it's good and right to focus on how God has created us in His image. It's beautiful, really. God, in His grace, has chosen to create you in His image. And that choice by God, that act of God, sets you apart from any other living or created thing in the universe. Seen and unseen, you, my dear friend, are the crowning jewel of God's creation. Not because you deserved it. We looked at that last week. But because our loving God wanted it that way. He set His heart upon you, and He set His hand of kindness upon you. And this morning we will look at what that might mean or might be meant by being made in the image of God. And I'm going to say right at the outset of this that the Bible does not give a clear, specific definition as to what being made in the image of God means. We know it's glorious. We know it's unique. We know that this designation is not conferred upon any other created creature that God has created. But as to the specific details of it and what it entails, no one fully knows. But I can tell you this. Being made in the image of God affects virtually everything you do and every single aspect of your life and every relationship that you have. And so our outline this morning is this.
I got to turn it on.
There are four aspects to man being made in the image of God. Four aspects to man being made in the image of God, and they are this. There is a man-to-man aspect of it. In other words, person-to-person. There is a man-to-God aspect to us being made in the image of God. There is a God-to-man aspect in us being made in the image of God. And there is a man-to-creation aspect, that is, man-to-creation or the world that we live in. Four aspects to man being made in the image of God. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning. Genesis chapter 1. Spent a couple of years in Acts, I'm sorry. Beginning in verse 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which is fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we love your word, for we see and hear from you through your word. We draw close to you through your word. The promises of your word lighten our day, lighten our heart, lighten our mind. And Lord, as we look at this text this morning, help us not to marvel at us, but to marvel at you, who has been so kind, who has been so gracious, as to extend your grace to mankind that we should be made in your image. Be with me now as I share the truths of your word. May your spirit speak through the preaching, but also through the hearing and the listening. Help us, Almighty Father, to leave different than we came. Help us to take that which we learn, not just for knowledge's sake, but that we might better serve you and the people around us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Last week, we paused at the door before we entered the room. And in that pausing, we looked at a glorious truth, one that impacted me as I studied it and went through it. Creator God, as he's going through and he's commanding all these marvelous things, he commands with the let there be. And as we look through the text, as we've gone through this last week, we look briefly at God and the commands that he has made in the creation. We see in verse 3, God says, "Let there be light." We see in verse 6, God says, "Let there be an expanse." We see in verse 9, "Let the waters below be gathered into one place." Verse 9, we also see, "Let the dry land appear," God says. God goes on in verse 11 to say, "Let the earth sprout forth vegetation." And in verse 14, he says, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Sun, moon, and stars are created with a whisper of God." Verse 20, God says, "Let the waters teem with the swarms of living creatures," and it is so. Verse 20, again, God says, "Let the birds fly above the heavens," and it is so. And then in verse 24, which we looked at last week, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures, a multitude of animals," now majestically going through the sky, through the sea, and on earth. All of these things created with the words of God, beginning with, "Let there be." But then there's a change in the text, a marvelous change. In my mind, a historic change. And that change is when God says uniquely, "Let us." And as I said last week, the deliberateness of this act, the purposefulness of this act. In that, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 stands unique among all the commands of God throughout his creation. It is not merely a command to create something. It is a command of divine deliberation. It is a command of divine counsel. The Godhead purposes within itself to decree the creation of man. of all his glorious works, God has taken special interest in this creature. God has taken a special interest in you. Marvelous to think about. Amazing. Fathomless in terms of just meditating on that one section of Scripture. Verse 26 of our text today. Says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And the first question we must ask ourselves as we look at this verse is, who is the us? And I told you last week was general. We're going to look into the room. Now we're going to look at some of the details of the things. As we come into this room, we're going to look at the details of these things. When we look at this phrase, let us, it is a plural verb. Let us make man in our image. There are a couple different views when it comes to this. There is a group of individuals who think that God in this command, let us make man in our image, is referring to the heavenly court of God, where the angels are present before him. And we see this sometimes in Scripture. We see a heavenly court in the book of Job when God calls the sons of man to gather before him. We see a heavenly court in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. The problem with this view is that nowhere in the Bible does it say that man was made in the image of angels. We are made in the image of God. Nor does it tell us anywhere in the Bible that angels cooperated with God in creation, as if God needs their help, as if God needs their counsel. He does not need their counsel. So the us here cannot be the heavenly court of God. It cannot be a heavenly court of angels gathered around the throne of God. There are others still who would look at this verse and they would say, clearly, this is talking about a plurality of majesty. The type of speech that a king might use. Referring to himself in the royal plural. Yes, we shall grant your request. Well, the problem with this view is that there are no other examples in the Hebrew Old Testament of a monarch using the plural verb or plural pronouns to refer to himself in this way. So there seems to be no scriptural evidence for that view. Before us in this text, here then now is the first recognition of a plurality in the Godhead. The first allusion to the Trinity in the Scriptures. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit now purposes among themselves to do something spectacular. That is to make humanity. We've already seen the Spirit in verse 2. I believe that is a reference to the Spirit of God. But how do we know that the Son is involved, and in what way is the Son involved? Well, Scripture is very clear, right? The revelation of Scripture, the progressive revelation of Scripture, gives us several Scripture verses that tell us that, yes, Jesus was here. The Trinity was here. We see it in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, a very close connection and tie with the book of Genesis. The Apostle John goes all the way back to Genesis and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And if you flip all the cards and you keep reading throughout the book of John, you're going to realize that John here is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the living, breathing Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one in whom we put our trust, was present during this day at the creation of man. deliberated with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the creation of man. We know that why? Because John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tell us. Colossians 1:16 also tells us. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's a cross-reference there, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Well, do we see this plural anywhere else in Scripture? Yes, we do. Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. What do we see? "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now we might stretch out our hand and take also, or he might stretch out his hand now and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" So we see the plurality there. We see the plurality in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. This is at the Tower of Babel. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there." And then, of course, we've got Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. This is the commissioning of the Lord. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And, of course, the famous response, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Here in our text, we see the fullness of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, actively, deliberately affirming the creation of mankind. And it's amazing. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" And the Bible uses two words here to describe that making, and they are what? It is image and likeness. These are two words in the Hebrew that are very similar in meaning, very similar in meaning. Oftentimes they are interchangeable in their meaning. In fact, I don't think I have these in my notes. But if you have your Bible, look with me at, we just read verse 26, right? Look with me at verse 27. And this is all an understanding and knowing that sometimes these two words are interchangeable. Very, very similar meanings that they have. Verse 27 says, "God created man in his own image." Notice there that we do not see the word likeness. If you flip over to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him" what? "In the likeness of God." And so here we see the words image used in verse 27. Here you see likeness used here. It's almost interchangeable. The words, it's parallelism in the Hebrew, really. Verse 3, if you look at verse 3, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image." Now you see the two words there, only they're opposite. They used to be image and likeness, now they're likeness and image. We'll see it again, too, in you don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. So as we look at these two words, they're very similar in their meaning. And what we see here, there's no "and" in the Hebrew. I think this really is referring to one general idea of what this looks like. In other words, it's like our English word power and might. If I were to describe God and say, "God is mighty and power and might," right? You're looking at two words, very similar in meaning, but you're using them together to carry through the meaning of that he is powerful. Well, here we have it in our text. When we see these two words used in Scripture, they're used to compare things that are similar but are not identical. And that's important to keep in mind. In other words, we are made in the image of God, but we are not God. And we're not a God. There are some religions, quote-unquote Christian religions, that will look at this text and say, "Look, we're gods." No, that's not what the text is saying. What this text is saying, what that means is we in some way reflect God. You and I in some way represent God, but we are not God himself. couple examples I could give. It is used to compare things that are similar but not identical. That's important to keep in mind. We see that in 1 Samuel 6, 5, 11, Ezekiel 23, 14. When we think of this image, we need to think of maybe a concept like a map, right? The same way a map might express all the details of a geographical area. If I put up a map behind me, you would look at that. You would look at that and you would know it would represent the geographical area. It would have the details of that geographical area, but it would not in fact be that area, right? So it would be like a map representing that location. Secondly, it would be like our flag, the flag of the United States. It represents the United States, but is not, in fact, the United States of America. So we're dealing with the creation of a unique being, and that unique being is you. That is not a God, but in some way is like God and represents God. And of course, what's the big question? In what ways? I mean, that's the huge question. That's the $64,000 question. In what ways is man like or in the image of God? And if you pore over the theology books, which I have done, and if you pore over all the commentaries on this, which I have done, you will come up with a lot of different answers. Being made in the image of God, some think, is referring to man's intellectual ability. Some believe that being made in the image of God is referring to the fact that man has the ability to reason. Some think that it's referring to man's power to make moral decisions or man's ability to choose between different things. Others believe that being made in the image of God is speaking to the spirituality of man, that man is a spiritual being, that he's an eternal soul. And still others think that this is actually talking about the literal physical body of man. Now, there are some who break this down into three different views. Essentially, three different views. And I think this is actually helpful, so I'll show them to you. The first view we can break this down into is the substantive view, which tells us being made in the image of God is referring to the substance of man, it's innate to him. It is a part of who he is, not just something he does. It is the complex qualities and attributes of a man that make him human. His soul, his spirit, his ability to make moral choices, his rational mind and his emotions, all of these things. The substance of man, that's what some people believe when the Bible talks about man being made in the image of God, it's substantive. And you see those big names now, Luther, Calvin, several of the early church fathers believed in the substantive view of what it means to be made in the image of God. The second view is the relational view. The relational view claims that relationship is the image of God. Humans can be said to be in the image or to display the image when standing in a particular relationship. That's Millard Erickson. Support is found in the way that the image of God is closely connected with man's being created, male and female. And when we look at God, God is a relational being. Relational, because God appears to be relational. Even in the text which we just read, let us make man in our image. The Godhead, the triune God, is relational. The third belief with regard to being made in the image of God is the functional view. Being made in the image of God refers to the job that God has given mankind to do. And as I kept reading in the text, you saw that. God commands man to go forth and to rule over and to take dominion. It is a function of what he is. It is something man does. The text tells us, of course, as I say there, he is to have dominion over the earth in the same way God has dominion over all things. So these are three of the primary views. So the image of God is a fundamental part of man, who he is, not what he does, or B, relational, able to make deep abiding relationships, including with God, or made in the image of God is functional. It is what we do, the ability to rule over and represent God on earth. These are the primary views here. And if I'm honest, I look at these and I see that I believe it's a combination of all of these. And that's why I've outlined my outline today the way I've outlined it. As I've looked at each of these, what popped out at me was the outline that I presented before you. I believe being made in the image of God means that it permeates man's being. That is one commentary I looked at. Wayne Grudem describes it this way: every way in which man is like God is a part of his being made in the image and likeness of God. And I think that's more nearer the mark. God has instilled in us a measure of himself, and in some ways, we reflect him. I am not my father. We are different people, but all of us reflect, I think, to some extent, our parents. We do some of the things that they did. Maybe the mannerisms that we use. I think it's like that. And even as I preached through this entire book, as we've been going through it, I don't know that I did this deliberately, but in my mind I made the connection through, I said to you, God is a potter with the clay. I said to you, he's like an engineer, he's like a designer, he's like an architect, he's like a gardener going out there and creating the vegetation, he's like a biologist, he's like a chemist. These things obviously reflect some of the things that we do as human beings, some of the things that we are as human beings. And I think, as I said before, I think that's nearer the mark. So there are four aspects to man being made in the image of God. And they are this, and I think these all funnel down. Like I said, as I was writing my notes to this, I came out with these different views, and I'm like, wait a minute, that's man to man. That's our relationship with each other. That's you and humanity. Wait a minute, this is man to God. This is you and your relationship with God, what that entails. Then I was like, oh, and this one here, this is God to man. This is God's, as God looks at you, this is God's aspect towards you as he looks at you as being made in the image of God. Here's God's response. And then, of course, obviously the functional view, man to creation, you and the world and the environment that you live in. What's your responsibility there? Verse 26. I believe that being made in the image of God is all of these things and therefore affects everything you do and every single relationship you have. Look at verse 26 here with me up behind me. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now we're going to come back to the text. I've given you some of the knowledge, some of the academic information on what we were looking at. Now I want to look at the text. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And I want to ask the question, as I always do, who is the original author of the book of Genesis? You can yell it out. Moses. Who is Moses writing to predominantly? The Jews, the Israelites. This was written to them. It's for all of us, don't get me wrong, but it was written to the Jewish people. How would they have understood this verse? Frankly, I think they would have been blown away by this verse. Blown away by this verse. Remember the Israelites. Remember where they came from. Where did they come out of? They came out of the land of Egypt. They were there for many, many years. They were enslaved there for many, many years. They were entrenched in the culture of that day. In fact, the culture of that day followed them. In other words, they held to some of those belief systems, came back to bite them. They just come out of the land of Egypt, and they're heading where? Into the promised land, right? Mesopotamia. The entire region, Mideast region, and down over to Iran and Iraq is the Mesopotamian region. Do you know what the predominant belief of the day was then? This is interesting. In the Egyptian culture and in the Mesopotamian culture, only the king could be said to be made in the image of their God. Only the king. Only the king was special. Only the king was revered. Only in the king or the pharaoh was there a special connection to their God. What do we see in verse 26? All of humanity is made in the image of God. All of us. Every single one of us. And that's the first aspect of being made in the image of God that is so important to remember. All men, all women, all mankind, every race, every nationality, every state and status and condition of man that man can be found in, all of us are equally made in God's image. That's profound. All people have worth. You have worth. You have meaning. And you should be treated that way, and you should treat others that way. There should be no hatred towards people because of their skin color, no hatred towards people because of their nationality. Why? We are all cut from the same cloth. There is a universality of the dignity of all mankind. And if I could say this another way, we all share the same parents. Think about that. If you go back far enough in all of our ancestry, we're all related. I mean, it goes back to Adam and Eve, but we're all related to Noah. We are all related physically. And on top of that, we have all been made in the image of God. And that tells me that there is both a physical and in some sense a spiritual connection among not just everyone in this room, but all of mankind. All of us. We ought to love one another. Do you? That's my question this morning. Do you look across the church at someone and feel a sense of bitterness? Is there maybe a particular people group that you disdain? Do you find yourself treating women with less honor and dignity than you treat men? Remember this. Remember this verse. The God of creation, the fullness of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, proposed to decree that all of us, every single human being made on earth, was to be made in the image of God. If I could say it this way, all of us are royalty, not just some. And this may very well be the point of verse 26. It's more than that, yes, but it's certainly not less than that. When Jesus was asked, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Do you remember what his response was? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Your relationship with God comes first. That's the great commandment, the supreme commandment. Why? Because he was the creator. He's the one who bestowed his grace upon you, and he is worthy to be worshipped, as you well know. He says, this is the great and foremost commandment. And then he says this, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, you want to keep the entire law? Just do these two things. And those two things of paramount importance to every person made in the image of God is to first and foremost love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, but to love your neighbor, to love the person next to you, across from you, on the other side of the world from you. Why? Because they too are made in the image of our glorious God. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I think this aspect of all of us being made in the image of God, I believe also carries with it a responsibility to each other. We have a responsibility for one another, to minister to one another, to care for one another, to see a person in need and not hold back what's in your power to give to them, to serve and to love your fellow man. Why? Because they too were made in the image of God. Isn't that a part of it as well? I believe it is. I believe it is. I will say this, and this is not in my notes. This adds greater weight at the travesty and the tragedy that the most helpless among us, that is the unborn child who too was made in the image of God, in this nation, it is legal to murder. How could that be? We need to pray for this nation. And if you're here today, and I don't know, Lord, like I said, Lord just put this aspect of it on my heart before I even got up here. If you're here today and you're contemplating an abortion, please, for the love of God, do not. That child within you is made in the image of God. There are counselors who can talk to you. We are in connection with a Bethany organization that ministers to people in that position. Such a tragedy takes place. Oh, that the world would see that we're all made in the image of God. We ought to treat one another in that way. Jesus, when speaking about his second coming, says this in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 45. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Mind you, sheep from goats. These are believers and unbelievers. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer. And again, these are those who have put their trust and faith in the Lord. I want to be clear about this. This is not teaching work salvation. The Christian ought to read this section of Matthew chapter 25 and say, am I doing these things? Why? Because how you minister to others is an indication of your true salvation. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Recognize that they were made in the image of God and treated them that way, loved them that way. Verse 41, and then of course the flip side of this, that if then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These are unbelievers. These are individuals who are not doing these things. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. We are all made in the image of God. And we ought to love him. How you minister to others is an indication or an indicator of true salvation. Are you ministering to others? Four aspects to man being made in the image of God. The first of which is how we look at others who are made also in the image of God. Person to person, humanity to humanity, man to man, you and humanity, the person next door. We are all made in the image of God, every single one of us, and that should affect how you view and treat others. We are to love them, we are to honor them, we are to respect one another, and we are to minister to one another in need. Why? Because the triune God has made us all equally in his image. And I think, too, part of our love for humanity must include sharing the gospel. What greater need could any person have than the need for salvation? There's no greater need. Are you sharing the gospel? Do you share the gospel? Do you take an opportunity when it presents itself before you? Because we are made in the image of God, there is a unique relationship between you and every single person you meet. Remember, they too are made in God's image. Next week, we want to look at the other ways in which being made in the image of God affects us. Man to God, that's you and your relationship with God. God to man, that's God and his relationship with you. And then, of course, man to creation, you and the world and the environment in which you find yourself. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. And don't forget that we have a meeting, a members meeting, just after the church service. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for these reminders. So much to look at, so much to know and to remember. We are thankful, and we do recognize the grace bestowed upon us to be made in your image. It really, Lord, is a reflection of your greatness and your goodness that you would grant to us such grace, such kindness, such mercy. We thank you for that. We thank you, Almighty Father, that you are never far from us, that you are involved in your creation, that you are involved in our lives. And we ask you this week, Lord, that we might draw closer to you and ponder these things. In the blessed name of Christ we pray. Amen.